The fight is on. Song 409. You look outside, it makes this song very true, right? 409, the fight is on. Say all together on the first. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is on, arouse ye soldiers brave and true. Jehovah leads, and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in His strength forever will endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. Gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is leading on to certain victory. The bow of promise spans the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall honored be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. Amen. Great singing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we could be gathered here together with Your people. I just pray You bless the service today. They would all honor and glorify You. And we pray You'd fill Brother Dylan with Your Holy Spirit as he preaches Your word to us. And help us, Lord, to be open to the preaching and apply it to our lives. We ask You, please, Lord, just bless this church and the work we're doing here. We could go out and share the gospel with all the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Next is going to be 415. Victory through grace. Song number 415. 415, let's sing it all together.
Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in His might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader, hear them exultingly say, not to the strong is a battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, who is this wonderful King? Whence are the armies which He leadeth, while of His glory they sing? He is our Lord and Redeemer, Savior and Monarch divine. They are the stars that forever bright in His kingdom will shine. Not to the strong is a battle, not to the swift is a race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. now and still to conquer. Jesus, the ruler of all, thrones and their scepters all shall perish, crowns and their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies thou leadest, faithful and true to the last, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace.
Amen. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, raise up your hand and the usher will go ahead and get you a bulletin. Pastor Shelley's out of town. I kind of gave it away in the prayer, but we have Brother Dylan. He's preaching for us this morning. I'm sure he'll deliver a fiery message for us, so we're excited to have him. He'll have to come back tonight for the mystery preacher, okay? So on the bulletin, you'll see we have our Bible memory passage of the week. Any child who is under 18 years or younger than 18 years, they can receive a special prize on Wednesday night. You have to come to the Wednesday night service, and if a child can quote this verse, you get an ice cream cone. We also have candy as well if you don't want ice cream. I don't know what child does not want ice cream. On the inside of the bulletin, you'll see our service times listed there below. We have our church-wide soul winning times. Those four times, they meet here at the building. So if you want to go out soul winning, just show up to the building and we'll partner you up and we'll send you out. And then we also have regional soul winning times. Those meet out on location. So if those are for convenience for you and the leaders, if those are closer for you, you can get in contact with those people. And y'all can go soul winning during those times. We have our church stats so far for the year for salvations and baptism. So keep up the good work on soul winning. And then we, on the right side of the bulletin, we have the note just to pray for our expecting ladies. So we just ask everybody just to keep them in your prayers throughout the week, that them and the babies would be in good health. We have our prayer list listed there below. If you have any requests for you, friend, or family, just email the church at the email listed there, and we'll get you added to this list. And if it's a continual, prayer, just keep sending those emails. That way we know to keep praying for you. Upcoming events, we have the Naeem's baby shower. The note's there on the back of the bulletin. So that's going to be next week. It's going to be next Saturday, June 11th. That's going to be from 12:30 to 2:30 at the church. And then she is registered on Amazon if you'd like to get them something. And we ask, if you're coming, just please bring a snack or dessert dish to share. Nurslings only preferred. Preference, that way the ladies can kind of relax and just have maybe one kid instead of 10. So if the husbands could stay at home and watch the kids, that way the moms could go enjoy their time there. But obviously, if you can't, bring your kids. We don't want to, shun anybody away. All ladies are welcome to this event. So if you have to bring your kids, bring them. That's no problem at all. I believe that's all I have for announcements. At this time, we'll go to our third song. If you'll turn to 412 in your hymnal, we're singing Onward, Christian Soldiers. Again, that song 412, let's sing it all together.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. In hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before.
Amen. Great singing.
As the offering plates are passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, as always, we'll read the whole chapter before the sermon. You can follow along silently, starting in verse number 1. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible reads, in Acts chapter 4, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our service this morning. Pray that you would protect us, and just be with us as we go our separate ways after the service. And please fill Brother Dylan Oz with your spirit, and enable him to preach his sermon boldly, and thunder forth the message you've laid on his heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you also to Pastor Shelley for giving me the opportunity to preach. And we're here in Acts chapter number 4. And, you know, one thing I noticed while just reading this chapter is verse 29 where it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And that's my prayer this morning. You know, if you walked into church this morning, you might have seen some threatenings. You might have realized that there's some people that don't like us. And the title of my sermon this morning is Why We Won't Shut Up. Why we won't shut up. Because if you walked into Steadfast Baptist Church this morning, you might have realized that there's some people that want us to shut up. And it's not just these people in the parking lot. There's a lot of people throughout this country and this world that wants us to shut up. And what do I mean by us? I mean Bible-believing Christians. I don't mean just Pastor Shelley. I don't mean just Steadfast Baptist Church. I mean Christians that actually believe the Word of God. There's a lot of people that want us to shut up today. And I want to give you 4 reasons why we won't shut up. But before I do that, I want to show you first that there is an agenda. There always has been an agenda to shut up Christians, to shut up people that preach the Word of God. And that's why we're in Acts chapter number 4. Let's start reading in verse number 4. It says this, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So what's the context here? Peter and John had just got done healing a man in Acts chapter number 3, and they just got done preaching the Word of God. And notice how these people, they're grieved. The emotion that they're feeling by Peter and John healing someone and preaching the Word of God, what emotion do they have when they're doing this good act? They're grieved. It pains them. It makes them angry that they're preaching the Word of God. And notice, what is the message that they are preaching? Preach through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. These guys are just preaching the gospel. So it's not just Leviticus that makes people really mad. You know, they want to act like, oh, if you would just stop preaching Leviticus, then we would be content. But look, these guys were grieved because they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we should never, ever give up on anything the Bible says, because people are not going to be content until this Bible is gone, until we don't preach anything out of it. Because these people hate God, and they hate everything that's inside of the Word of God, even the sweet stuff like the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ. I mean, can you deny what is in front of your face right now? Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So what do? They threw him in hold. They threw him in jail. Why? Because they were preaching the gospel. And so even during the days of the apostles, there was this agenda to shut up those that preach the word of God. Acts 4, verse 5. Let's read Acts 4, verse 5. It says this, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes," notice, they've got their political leaders and they've got their religious leaders. Everyone's joining together in this effort against Christians preaching the word of God. Verse 6, "And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them," that's the apostles, "in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, this is some hard preaching right here. These guys just threw them in hold. They're wanting them to stop preaching. And Peter and John, to the face of the people that hate them, are laying the blame of the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ squarely at their feet, telling them that to their face. That's hard preaching. You know, we're really used to preaching to a crowd that already agrees with us, to a crowd that already believes the word of God. But these guys are telling people that hate them to their face, "Hey, you're the one that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ." That's hard preaching right there. After you already know they want to throw you in jail. And, you know, so today, these men, they would be labeled as hate preachers. They would say, this is an anti-Semitic message right here. This is hateful against the Jews to look at the rulers, to look at them and say, "Hey, you're the ones that crucified the Lord Jesus." And there would be a effort today to shut these men up. But guess what? There was an effort back then to shut these guys up too. And there's always been an effort to shut up preaching of the word of God. Look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of him that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Notice, they can't beat you in ideas. They can't preach something better. They can't say anything against the fact that Peter and John literally just healed this man and he's standing right there. They can't say anything against it. So instead, what they want to do is silence them, is put them in jail, is tell them to shut up. And it's the same thing today. People can't beat our ideas because guess what? We're preaching the word of God. We're not preaching our opinion. We're preaching the King James Bible, and people can say nothing against it today. So instead, what they want to do is shut us up, is ban us on YouTube, take away our building, protest us, threaten us, and eventually throw us in jail and eventually kill us. That is the plan. That has always been the plan of these wicked people. Verse 15, "When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying," and notice this question, "what shall we do to these men?" Let me tell you right now, this question is being asked today in our country. What shall we do to these men? This question is being asked by our government. This question is being asked by the sodomites. This question is being asked by corporations that want to silence us. What shall we do to these men? These men meaning people that actually preach the word of God. You see, people aren't protesting today Joel Osteen's church. People aren't protesting today this church across the street right here. People today aren't protesting Todd White's church this morning. I've heard he's had protests before. I don't know why anyone would protest him. But look, people today are protesting where the word of God is being preached and where people are not afraid to stand on what the Bible says. That is who the devil's coming after. He's not coming after people that aren't actually preaching the word of God, and they want to shut us up today. They ask this question, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people." Notice their goal is that our message doesn't spread. "Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So what do? They conspire, they confer with each other. Say, what do we do about these men? Let's call them and let's threaten them. Hey, I'd like to show you our voicemails. Because you know what it is? It's a bunch of calls with a bunch of threats, okay? Calling us, saying that they want to murder Pastor Shelley's family, saying that they want to rape Pastor Shelley's wife and kids, saying that they want to come up here with AK-47s and kill Christians. Literally, that's the things that are being said in our voicemails. Because people want to shut us up. People want to threaten us because they can't stop the message. They know the word of God is true. So instead, they want to call us and threaten us, just like it says here, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's what's happening. This is, hey, we just reported you to the FBI. Okay. FBI, Christian pastor's preaching the Bible. Who cares? Oh, we're gonna report you to the IRS. Hey, God, money isn't our God like it is for you people.
Right.
Take away our tax-exempt status. Who cares? It's not going to stop anything. Oh, we have to pay a little more tax. Who cares? We don't worship money like you guys do. We worship the Lord, and we'll pay any price to continue to preach the word of God. It's not going to scare us by your voicemails. You're not going to scare us by reporting us to the IRS. You're not going to scare us by reporting us to the FBI. You're not going to scare us by doing anything. We're preaching the word of God.
Amen.
Keep your place there and go to Psalm chapter number 2. Keep your place in Acts throughout the sermon. Psalm chapter number 2, and I'm just laying this foundation, showing you that there's an effort to shut us up. Psalm chapter number 2, verse 1, says this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know, you have to be a fool or you have to be someone that does not believe the Bible to say that there's not conspiracies going on in this world right now. The Bible says that the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, they set themselves, they come together, and they conspire against God. And let me tell you, YouTube and Facebook and Google and our government is conspiring against the Lord today. And the people that are in high positions of power, the spiritual wickedness of our country in high places, they are conspiring against God's people today. And it's always been the case. It's no different. It's not like this just started with our church. I'm proving to you that this has always been the case. Let's go to John chapter number 5. Think about the Garden of Eden. You know, the devil right away is attacking God's word. The devil right away is trying to cast doubt on God's word. That's always been his agenda, is to stop the message, to stop God's word. John 5, look at verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. Sounds like a conspiracy to me. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Look, they wanted to kill Jesus because of what he said. Matthew 23, flip over to Matthew 23, verse 29. I'm going to go through a few verses here. Matthew 23, 29. This is what Jesus said. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. He's saying, look, you're making the grave sites of these men of God look really nice. You're taking care of them. But notice what he says in verse 31. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? He's saying, look, you know, your fathers conspired and killed all these prophets, but you guys are no different. You're the same exact way. You're the children of them that killed the prophets. And guess what they end up doing? Conspiring to kill Jesus Christ, right? Because they want to stop the message, because they want to shut up people that preach the word of God. It's always been the case. John chapter 8, I'll read for you. You could stay there. John chapter 8, verse 40 says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. So all the way back in the Bible, in the days of the prophets, you see the Jews attacking and trying to kill the prophets of God. In the time of Jesus Christ, you see the Jews attacking and trying to kill Jesus Christ, and they ended up doing that. You know, you see the Sodomites trying to attack Lot for what he said, trying to shut up Lot. You see in the New Testament, the Jews coming after the apostles and trying to shut them up. And today, it's the same exact thing where wicked people are trying to shut up those that preach the word of God. And especially in the month of June, there's people trying to shut us up when we talk about the issue of the Sodomites. Because we're a pretty easy target because there's not very many people doing it right now. Now, thank God there still are other churches in this nation that do preach against the Sodomites. But hey, it's not that many. And today, people want to shut us up for what we preach about the Sodomites. But I'm telling you, we're not going to shut up. And this sermon is to explain to you why we will not shut up. We have four reasons this morning of why we will not shut up. Number one, go to Acts chapter number four. Number one is because we fear God. We fear God. A lot of people today fear man, but let me tell you, when you fear God, that'll change your actions. Because instead of viewing things through the lens of what other people will think or the consequences that you might have when it comes to man, you view things about what God would think and the consequences that you might have from God. Acts chapter number 4, look at verse 17. It says, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done." Notice, what was the apostles' response when they were threatened, when they were told to stop preaching? Basically, in a really eloquent form, they said, "No, we're not going to do it." And why is it? What perspective did they have that told them, that made them tell these people that they were not going to shut up? Notice, let's read that again in verse number 19. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right," notice, "in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." John and Peter, were they worried about what these rulers and chief priests and Jews thought about them? Or were they worried about what they looked like in the sight of God? They actually feared God. They were viewing things through the perspective of, what does God think? What does God want me to do here? And that is what drove them to take the action that they did, to say, "No, we're not going to shut up." Notice what happened. They actually let them go. And what's funny is, people that cower, people that fear man, people that give in to the demands of man to shut up a preacher, to shut up Christians, God will often deliver them to their enemies because they were afraid. But notice, these men, they were not afraid of man. They were afraid of God. And what happened? They let them go. And so you should not worry about the consequences of what might happen to you, what man might do to you. Rather, you should worry about what God thinks about you. I'll read for you Isaiah 8, verse 13. The Bible says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." I mean, the word dread is such an extreme fear. The Bible says that we should have the Lord to be our fear, the Lord to be our dread. But you know what many, many Christian preachers today fear and dread is? Having protesters outside of their building. They don't fear and dread the Lord. And you think about it, I mean, hello, God was the one that burnt an entire city with fire that was full of Sodomites. And you're going to be more afraid of the Sodomites than of God? And he's done it more than one time, too, because you have Sodom and Gomorrah, you have Pompeii. By the way, when I lived in the Northwest, you know what's interesting? Right outside of Seattle, you know what there is there? A giant volcano. You know what's weird? What's right outside of Portland, Oregon? A giant volcano. It's called Mount Hood. And I'm looking at that, I'm like, huh, I think I know how this city's end is going to be someday. I think I know why God put these volcanoes here. So what sense does it make, the guy that can just destroy an entire city with fire in one instant, to not be afraid of him, but to rather be afraid of these dogs? It makes no sense whatsoever. It makes no sense when there's stories in the Bible where God has just snapped his fingers and caused someone to get leprosy. There's been times in the Bible where God has opened up the earth and let people fall straight into hell. There's been times where people, where God has just spoken the word and someone's just given up the ghost and was just eaten up with worms. There's been times in the Bible where God has judged people very severely. And what sense does it make to not fear the Lord, but rather to fear the protesters? Rather to fear the people that live in Sodom and Gomorrah? Rather fear the rulers and the people that want to tell us to shut up? It makes no sense. But today, there's a lot of people that instead of fearing God, they fear losing their job. They fear not getting reelected. You know, a mayor of a city wants to proclaim Pride Month in a city because he'd rather have his comfortable job being the mayor than actually caring about what God says. What a shame that is. What a reproach to even call yourself a Baptist, to attend a fundamental Baptist church, to be the mayor of a city and proclaim Pride Month. You are wicked. You're a joke. and God is ashamed of you.
Right.
You want to be proud of sodomy? You want to be proud of sodomites? God is ashamed of you when you don't stand with the Word of God. It's disgusting. You know, God in the Bible sent wild animals that literally just came and ate people. God has sent tornadoes to just destroy people. God has sent forest fires to judge and destroy people. Read your Bible. That's who you should be afraid of, is the Lord, not what man can do to you. And so the apostles here, they had the right attitude because they said, hey, you know, you need to figure this out. Whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken to what you're saying to do rather than unto God, judge ye. Figure that one out. Because we actually fear God. We're actually going to preach what God said. And notice, what were they taking a stand on? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. See, the thing is, you have to take a stand on every single thing in the Bible, because even if all we're doing is preaching the gospel, there'll still be people that hate us. And there will still be people that want to shut our mouths, and there will still be people that want to kill us. Don't buy into this stupid idea that, oh, it's only steadfast because they preach such hateful sermons and they just preach the Old Testament. No, they're preaching the gospel. It's foolish to say that it's only because of what we preach. No, we preach all of the Word of God. We're not ashamed of any of it. Ecclesiastes 12:13, I'll read for you. You could say there. You could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That is our duty as Christians. That is our duty as mankind, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And when you fear man instead, when you obey man instead, what you're saying is that you're more afraid of man than God. What you're saying is that man has more authority than the Lord. What you're saying is you're more concerned about what man thinks about you than what God thinks about you. That's what you're doing when you fear man instead of fearing God. The Bible says that, you know, keeping God's commandments is our whole duty. You're there in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Let's read one of those commandments. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, of course, this is to a pastor, but I don't believe that the pastor is the only one that should obey this command. I believe this is for all Christians. 2 Timothy 4, 2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." For, meaning because, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Bible is a command from God to the preacher to preach the whole word of God, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. And the reason why is because there's coming a day, and I believe we're in that time, where people will not want to hear the truth. Meaning, when you preach the word of God, when you're actually preaching the truth, people won't like it. People will say that you're not preaching the truth. People will not want to listen to you. And that is where we're at right now, where Pastor Shelley is seen as the crazy one for preaching the word of God. But guess what? What he's doing is he's fearing God. He's keeping God's commandment to preach the word, whether people like it or not. And that should be our attitude. And even if you never get up to preach a sermon, even if you never get up to preach the word of God, you should at least back up the person that's doing that and support the person that's doing that, because they actually are fearing God and not man. Jude, turn to Jude. Look at Jude right before Revelation. No, we just read how one of the commandments of God was to preach the word. But let me ask you though, when was the last time you've heard other preachers preach on Leviticus chapter number 20? When was the last time you've heard other preachers preach on Romans chapter 1? I mean, I've been in so many church services where Romans chapter 1 was read and they preached the first half of that chapter about the power of the gospel and all the good part. But as soon as they get to the part where it starts getting a little rough, they're like, oh, out of time tonight. Sorry. And it's like, it's weird how you're always out of time when it's time to preach against the sodomites. Why are preachers out of time? No, they're afraid of man is what they are. They're afraid of man. What does the Bible say? Jude, look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that story in the Old Testament? The city full of sodomites that God burned and destroyed, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, something that's gross, something that's weird, something that's sick. You know, a man and his wife, there's nothing strange about that. You know what's strange? A man with a man.
Right.
You know what's strange? A man with a child.
Gross.
And what does it say? These cities gave themselves over to that, to be with strange flesh. Disgusting. And look what it says, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Oh, well, that's how God felt about it in the Old Testament. Now God loves homosexuals. Now God, he died on the cross so that you could be with strange flesh. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be a pedophile and God still loves you. Wrong! The Bible says that when God destroyed that city, that is an example today. It's not my problem if you don't believe the Bible. Why don't you just tell us all the other things in the Bible you don't believe? What a joke. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers. Oh, I don't like it when you call them filthy. You don't like God when he called them filthy then. What's wrong with you? Why are you afraid of man? Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, notice this, as brute beasts in those things they corrupt themselves. You know what brute means? It means stupid. The Bible says that these sodomites are dumb, stupid animals. Yes. Brute beasts. I didn't come up with that. That's what the Word of God said right in front of your face. That they are brute beasts. They're stupid animals. Elsewhere in the Bible says that they're made to be taken and destroyed, not to be loved, not to be brought into the house of God. All the righteous kings in the Old Testament, when the Sodomites were even close to the house of God, the Bible says that they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and they broke down the houses of the Sodomites. That's what God said was right. But a lot of preachers won't tell you that today. You know, King Asa wouldn't be allowed in a lot of these churches because he's too hateful, because he did what was right. People would love to shut him up today. Go back to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. But when Christian preachers don't preach against the Sodomites, especially in the month of June as our nation completely celebrates this abomination, you know what they're saying? I'm more afraid of a dumb animal than of God. That's what they're saying. And what a shame that a pastor, that a Christian, would be more afraid of a stupid dog than of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a shame that is. Acts chapter number 5. Now the context here, Peter and John, once again, were thrown in jail for preaching the word of God, for healing someone. You know, it's the same old story. But the angel of the Lord broke them out of jail. Now look at verse number 25. It says, then came one of them saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. You know, they're reporting them to YouTube. They're reporting them to Facebook. They're calling the FBI. They're calling the IRS. They're saying, they're preaching again. What's going on? They're freaking out, right? Calling your landlord, calling your real estate agent, everything. They're upset. Verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, by the way, notice the only reason that these people didn't commit violence against Peter and John was because they feared the people. And you want to know why these sodomites aren't murdering us and shooting us today? Is because in America, they're still afraid of the police a little bit. But let me tell you, in the Great Tribulation, it's not going to be like that. They won't be afraid anymore to commit the violence that they want to commit. Verse 27, I mean, when we went to that city council meeting, these faggots were literally threatening the mayor to his face in public. They're saying like, hey, next time we come back here, we're not going to ask again. We're not going to be asking next time. It's like, wow. I mean, you're so brazen to threaten the government in public. Wow. That's what's in their heart. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They're saying, hey, I thought we already told you to shut up already. But my question to these people is, who do you think you are? When God has given the commandment to preach the word, when God has told us what's right and wrong, who do you think you are to tell us to shut up? I don't care if you're a protester or a mayor or a police officer or a governor or a president of a nation. If you give an order to tell us to stop preaching the word of God, who do you think you are? Because there is a power that is higher than you. The Bible says to obey the higher powers. And while I fully believe in respecting police and respecting governors and respecting the mayor and respecting the positions of authority that are in our life, I do not believe in what for one second to obey them over God. When there's conflicting commandments from God, No, sorry. Who do you think you are to tell us to shut up from the word of God? Not going to do it. Not going to do it. Notice their answer, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and notice the conspiracy once again, and took counsel to slay them. Again, wanting to shut these people up. But look, when you actually read the Bible, you've read the Bible cover to cover one single time, and you understand the power and the might of God, and how high and holy and lifted up is the Lord, you will not for one second think that it would be appropriate to fear any man over him, over God. The reason why people are fearing man over God is because they have an improper perspective of God. They don't respect God enough. They don't love God enough. They don't fear God enough in the proper way that they should. And that's why they're afraid of protesters, of the LGBT mafia, rather than of God. It's pathetic. It's sad. And by the way, fearing God goes hand in hand with loving God. They are very, very closely related. Go to John chapter number 14. I'll read for you. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The Bible says that fearing man is a trap. It is a trap that's waiting to snare you. And our country today, unfortunately, has fallen into this trap of fearing man. And look at the position we're in, where every company feels like they have to be obligated to change their profile picture on Facebook to a rainbow flag, or they're afraid that they'll be canceled. They're afraid that they'll lose their business. They're afraid that they'll be protested. I mean, we got police officers that are afraid to enforce the law being broken right in front of their eyes because of fear of man, because it's a snare, it's a trap. But guess what? It is a trap. It's trapped our nation. So now we have a mafia. We have a mob of bullies that are going around in this community and destroying people's business and attacking people's churches and anything that they don't like, they just show up to, they don't obey the laws, they bring violence, they bring threats to try to get it canceled. That's what our country has created because of fear. We should have listened to the Bible where it said that the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. Don't fear man, fear God. This problem could have been squashed like a bug a long time ago. John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Notice, loving God, fearing God, very, very closely related. Jesus says that if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. One of those commandments was to preach the word, right? It's funny. The church across the street, they have a big sign that says, love God, love people, change the world. Here's my question. If you love God, if you tell me you love God, you better be preaching everything that the Bible says. Because if you shy away from anything that God says, you don't love God. Because you're not keeping the commandment to preach the word. Don't tell me you love God when you won't preach against the sodomites. Don't tell me you love God when you won't preach against pride. A church that would have a rainbow flag outside of its church, let me just tell you what that church is screaming from the top of its lungs. We hate God. That's what that church is saying. We love God. We love people. No, you hate God and you hate people. And that brings me to my second point of why we won't shut up. Number one, we won't shut up because we fear God. And number two, we won't shut up because we love people. Because we love people. Now turn to Acts chapter number four. Acts chapter number four. Look at verse one. It says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now even tide. Now notice, though, after they'd been threatened, after they'd been put in hold, notice verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So notice, these hateful apostles, Peter and John, that are going around preaching the resurrection from the dead, that the Jews, that the chief priests, that all these people want to shut up and stop from preaching. What was the result of their preaching? Over 5,000 people getting saved in one day. Praise God for that. And you know what? By the grace of God, our church has had 761 salvations this year. And last year, by the grace of God, our church has had 2,111 salvations last year. Now, my question is, these churches that just love people so much more than us, and we're so hateful, and we don't love people like Christ loves people, where's their salvations? Where's their 2,000-plus salvations last year? What are they doing? They're doing nothing. They're feeding ham sandwiches to the homeless downtown Dallas. They're going and giving free heroin needles to people in Portland. They're donating their money to Black Lives Matter. They're not getting people saved. Don't come at us saying that we're not loving when we're getting people saved every single week. And it's not because we're special. It's all by the grace of God. We understand that. But let me tell you why we won't shut up about anything in the Bible. And it's because we love people. And if Peter and John would have shut up, would these 5,000 people have gotten saved? No, they would not have. So guess what? We shouldn't shut up either, because there's people hanging in the balances in this community that will get saved if we don't shut up, if we keep preaching, and if we keep preaching every doctrine in the Bible. Go to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. Go to John 10, and also get your place in Ezekiel chapter number 34. Ezekiel chapter number 34. John 10. Verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. And notice, careth not for the sheep. How do you tell if a person loves people? You know, these pastors that love to virtue signal about how loving they are, and they always preach with a really sweet voice, and you know, they're always dressing as non-threatening as possible, and they're just oozing love. Here's how you can tell if this person actually loves someone or not. Do they warn about the wolves or not? Because the Bible says that the hireling that does not care about the sheep, he flees when he sees the wolf coming. He doesn't warn when he sees the wolf coming. And some pastors are so hateful that not only do they just shut up about this issue and not preach and not warn about the wolves, but some pastors actually bring the wolves into the congregation. They actually bring the wolves in amongst the sheep and actually bring sodomites and actually bring trannies into the house of God, and they put them in the daycare and they make them the song leader and they have them play the instruments and they have them serve in the house of God. That's how hateful they are. Yet they claim that they're loving. Hey, if you're loving, you know what you'll do? You'll warn against the wolf. Why is that? Because real people actually get hurt by these people. Real souls actually get hurt by the wolves. And I'll prove that in Ezekiel chapter number 34. Ezekiel chapter number 34. You should be there. Ezekiel 34, look at verse number 1. It says this, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Look, don't get this idea that just because someone is a pastor that they're a good person. I mean, good night. There is so many pastors that are wicked people. There are so many Christian preachers that are absolute evil, wicked people. And it's funny, you know, these protesters, these sodomites will try to throw that in our face and be like, what about this pastor that's a sodomite? Put him to death. We're not standing with someone just because they call themselves a pastor, they call themselves a preacher, they call themselves a Baptist or whatever. No, we're against the shepherds that feed themselves, just like God is. Verse 3, ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with cruelty and with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there's no shepherd. And notice this, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Isn't it interesting that in Jude, the Bible calls these sodomites brute beasts? And isn't it also interesting that when shepherds, when pastors don't love people and don't do their job and don't warn against the wolves, how God's people and how people in general become meat to these beasts? You know, there's a lot of children in the United States of America that are becoming meat to these pedophiles, that we're allowing homosexual couples to adopt children, and Baptist preachers aren't standing up and saying anything about it, and they're letting people become meat to predators. But they want to talk about how loving they are. when as a direct result of preachers not preaching the word of God, that's why we're in the position we're in today. That's why sodomites are accepted in our society to the point where they can have kids. It's preachers' fault. It's pastors' fault. It's Baptists' fault for being scared of people, for being scared of man rather than of God, and for not loving people like they should. Because if you actually love people, you'll warn against these wolves. And let me tell you something. Listen up, children. Those people that are out there are wicked people. They want to hurt you. They hate God. They hate us. And those people are wicked, brute beasts. And we need to teach our children, if you actually love your children, if you actually love people, to tell them what they're really like. Go to Romans chapter 1, and we'll talk about what they're actually like. You know, I'm angry this morning because our entire country is celebrating the worst sin in the Bible. You know, a lot of pastors have this stupid idea where it's just like, oh, you know, God loves everyone and God hates the sin but loves the sinner. But people have taken this to such an extreme where they're saying, celebrate the sin, not just tolerate it, celebrate it. But let me show you what the Bible says about these people. And look, it's not my problem. It's not any preacher's problem if you don't believe the Bible. That is your problem. So if there's, you know, any sour faces in the room, you know, your sour face, you could direct that straight at God. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 says this. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile means disgusting, sick, gross. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. No one can argue that this is not talking about homosexuals right here. Women with women, men with men, that is the context of what we are talking about. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now notice this phrase. Being filled with all unrighteousness. That is a scary, scary, scary phrase in your Bible. That these people are being filled with all unrighteousness. To be filled, you know, if I had another cup and I poured water into this entire cup and it was up to the brim, would there be any room for anything else in this cup? No, there wouldn't. But here's the thing. Here's why reprobates, here's why homosexuals are so dangerous to society. They're not like other sinners in the sense that every single day that they are alive, they're being filled with more and more and more unrighteousness. That is a scary thing. You want to know why we say that all homosexuals are pedophiles? And let me make that very clear. All homosexuals are pedophiles. Right. And people say, well, what about all the straight people that molest children? They're fags. I don't care what you call them. If a person is with a child, you're a fag, you're a reprobate, you're a sodomite. I don't care what kind of classifications our government wants to give them. All homosexuals are pedophiles. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that every single homosexual that's alive right now has committed that act with a child already. Because it could be that they haven't had the opportunity yet, and they will at some point later in their life. This is why we need to put these people to death through the proper channels of the government, because the Bible says that they are being filled. So here's the thing. Yes, maybe not every single homosexual has been with a child yet, but what about tomorrow when they're filled with a little more unrighteousness? What about in a week from now when they're filled with a little more unrighteousness? What about 20 years from now? What are they going to be like? You look up the statistics on these sodomites that abuse children, they're with so many children, it'll make you throw up. Disgusting. These people are not normal. They're not your average everyday sinners. They're what the Bible calls reprobates. They're rejected by God. They have no hope of salvation. Now look at verse number 30. I'm sorry, verse 29. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now it's going to explain to us what that is. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Doesn't this sound like wonderful people to have in our society? I mean, you know what our country is literally doing during the month of June? This is what they're doing. We are going to celebrate people that are full of fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. That's what our country's saying. Let's celebrate people that are full of murder. Let's celebrate people that are full of maliciousness, meaning ill intent, wanting to harm people. Come take a look at our voicemails, and you'll realize how malicious they are. You'll realize how full of murder they are. You know, people accuse us of preaching murder. Look, if you think that a person getting charged with a crime, tried in a fair court, found guilty, convicted, and sentenced to death, if you think that is murder, you don't even understand what murder is, okay? Being put to death by the government is not murder. It's called capital punishment. We've never preached murdering sodomites. The sin of murder is wicked. It is wicked to take the law into your own hands. That is not what we believe. We believe that they should be put to death by the government. But you know who does preach murder? The sodomites do. Come look at our voicemails. I mean, I sent one to Ben yesterday, and this guy was just hoping that Pastor Shelley dies of AIDS and HIV and syphilis and gonorrhea. And there's all these, you know, these messages saying that they want to come shoot us down. They're the ones that preach murder. What does the Bible say? They're the ones that are full of murder. They're the ones that are full of murder. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. There's your gay pride. There's your gay pride in the Bible right there. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. You can't have any mercy and be a child molester. You have no mercy whatsoever. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What does God say is the answer for the sodomite? What does God say is the answer, is the solution for the homosexual in 2022, here in the New Testament, here in the book of Romans, that they are worthy of death? These people should be put to death. Every single homosexual in our country should be charged with the crime, the abomination of homosexuality that they have. They should be convicted in a lawful trial. They should be sentenced with death. They should be lined up against the wall and shot in the back of the head. That's what God teaches. That's what the Bible says. You don't like it, you don't like God's word, because that is what God says. And notice, these people, not only do they do all this abomination, but look at the end of that verse. They have pleasure in them that do them. When wicked, reprobate sodomites go up and shoot up an elementary school, you know what the sodomites are doing? They're rejoicing. They're happy about that, because it says that they have pleasure in them that do all these things. You know, while a normal person would look at a tragedy or something really sad that happened, a child getting abused, you know, a school shooter, a murder, a rape, a really just sick crime, and our hearts would break over that, and we would be grieved for the sin and for the wickedness that's gone on, when they celebrate it, they're happy about it. That's the type of people the sodomites are. That's the type of people that America is celebrating today. Leviticus 20:13 says this: if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. You are not smarter than God. There's no preacher in America that is smarter than God. The corporations of our nation are not smarter than God, and this is what God's punishment for homosexuals is the death penalty through the proper channels. And if anyone has a different opinion on that, you're wrong, because that's what God said. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12. Look at verse number 9. It says this: let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. The Bible teaches that there is such a thing as a fake love, because the Bible's commanding that your love is not with dissimulation, meaning that you don't have a fake love. And in order to have a real love, what's the point we're on? Loving people. That's the reason why we preach against this, is because we love people. In order to have a real love, the Bible says that you must abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You cannot say that you just love everything, because if you say that you love everything, you love nothing. If you say that you love a child predator and a child, you are a liar. You have dissimulation. You are loving in a fake way. You have to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now, this is not a hard doctrine, because literally 99% of humanity through all of humans' existence has believed this. Really. It's just recently, very, very recently, a blip in history where these sodomites are being celebrated and, quote, loved in our society. But I'll tell you this, I do not love a single one of them. I hate every single one of them because I love God and because I love people. And people have this stupid idea, oh, you know, preachers that preach against sodomites, it's because they're actually closeted homosexuals. Does that make any sense anywhere else? It's like, okay, I guess all these protesters are closeted, independent, fundamental Baptist preachers. They're a bunch of closeted hate preachers out there. And by the way, you know, Pastor Shelley that doesn't like ranch or whatever, I bet you he secretly likes ranch. I bet you Pastor Shelley secretly loves coffee. Does anyone actually have that stupid thought in their mind? What a ridiculous idea is that. But because we stand up and actually have the boldness to preach the word of God, oh, I bet you're secretly a sodomite. You're an idiot, man. You are a complete moron to say something like that. Wouldn't even respond to such a foolish argument. Flip the page to Romans 13, verse 8. You want to talk about love? You want to talk about loving people? Look at what the Bible says in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Amen. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. For this thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you don't mind underlining your Bible, underline these words. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love works no ill to his neighbor. That's why the loving thing to do is to not murder your neighbor. That's why the loving thing to do is to not commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. That's why the loving thing to do is not to steal from your neighbor. That's why the loving thing to do is not to lie about your neighbor. That's why the loving thing to do is not to covet your neighbor's house, his ox, his ass, his wife. That's why the loving thing to do is not to celebrate pedophilia in our nation. That's why the loving thing to do is to put sodomites to death. You know, that's love. The Bible says love is the fulfilling of the law of God. If you don't believe that, you don't believe in love. You have no love. You have a fake love. And so many Christians today have a fake love because they've worshipped what's in their own heart rather than what's in the Bible. We're reading the Word of God today. I'm not preaching you my opinions. We're preaching the Word of God. Go to Genesis chapter number 18, talking about loving people. Genesis chapter number 18, look at verse 20. Genesis 18, 20. Look at verse number 20. It says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible teaches that every single man, young and old, surrounded Lot's house to try to rape the angels. Every single man in Sodom, young and old, was a sodomite, was a homo, was a pedophile, every single one of them. And before God destroys Sodom, before God gets to the story where he's raining fire and brimstone on them, he says that there's cries coming to his ears from Sodom. What could that be talking about? What could it be talking about, the cries of Sodom? It's obviously talking about the children that are being abused by these predators. And see, God is love, the Bible says. The Bible says God is love. And what God did is he heard the cries of Sodom, and it made him so angry. And because of his love for children, you know what he did? He burned alive an entire city. That sounds hateful. No, the Bible says God is love. It was loving for God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Because if Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed, you know what would have happened? Their predators, their pedophilia would have ran out of meat to be grinded by the wolves in that city, and they would have spread out to other cities and corrupted them. And now, why do you see how even in the Bible Belt of America, there's sodomites everywhere? Because we don't love people as a nation. Because we didn't want to take care of this issue like God wanted to take care of it. We just want a virtue signal as a nation about how loving we are, when in reality, this nation loves no one. This nation loves themselves. This nation loves their back pocket. This nation loves their vacations and their 401k and their, you know, good food and their delicacies that they live by. But this nation doesn't love God, and this nation doesn't love people. Because if they love people, they would take care of this issue. Why won't we shut up? Number one, because we fear God. Why won't we shut up? Number two, because we love people. Number three, go to 1 Kings chapter number 20. 1 Kings 20. Why won't we shut up? Because we want to set a good example for our children. And I'll try to make these last couple points shorter here. 1 Kings chapter number 20. We want to set a good example for our children. What do I mean by that? Well, in 1 Kings chapter number 20, let's read the first 8 verses. It says, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine." So Ben-Hadad shows up, he encircles the city, and he tells Ahab, hey, give me your wife, give me your kids, give me all the stuff that you have. This sounds like a serious bully, does it not? I mean, this guy has some serious issues, just demanding all these things from Ahab. This is wicked what he's doing. But look at the answer, verse 4, what Ahab says. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Now, is that the type of example that you want to show to your children? That when a bully comes up to you and threatens you and demands things of you, that you just hand over your wife, hand over your kids, hand over all your things? Is that the type of example you want to show? Absolutely not. Verse 5, and the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet will I send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Ben-Hadad says, actually, you know, since you rolled over so easily, you know, the Bible teaches that reprobates are implacable. This is a good picture of it right here. You give them what they want, and then are they satisfied with that? Nope, they're not. They're like, okay, well, since you capitulated on that, why don't I just go into your house tomorrow and just take anything that I like? Wicked. Verse 7, then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he said unto me, For my wives, and for my children, and for my silver, and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, now they're about to give him some really, really good advice. I mean, this advice, they probably went to college or something. They probably have like a psychiatric degree or have some sort of human psychology degree. I mean, these people are really smart, okay? Listen to the advice that they give Ahab. This is great. Verse 8, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Amen. I mean, that is deep stuff right there. Look, you know what you do when a bully makes threats and demands of you? You say no,
right,
like Peter and John did. And say, no, we ought to obey God rather than men. And not be like the weak Ahab that just capitulates, that just rolls over and gives these people everything that they want. He gets this really great advice that says, hey, say no. And guess what? That is the example that we need to show to our children, is to say no. Where even if our whole other nation, the rest of Texas, wants to celebrate it, at least we can say no. At least, you know, that church over there, they can let the sodomites in. I don't care. That church over there, they can let the sodomites in over there. But hey, here we can say no. We could actually not just roll over like Ahab. And you know, there's a lot of pastors and preachers that more closely resemble Ahab than they do David, the God after man's own heart. Man after God's own heart. Sorry. There's a lot of pastors that more resemble Ahab. Now let's think about David's situation. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. You know, you have the story of David and Goliath, and Goliath gets up and he defies the armies of Israel. He defies the armies of the living God. You know, Goliath is a big bully wanting to mess with the children of Israel. But does David just give Goliath everything he wants and just capitulates and rolls over? That's not the attitude that King David had. Look at verse number 26. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's saying, who does this guy think that he is? You know, we're on the Lord's side here. We have the word of God here. And that's the same exact thing that I would like to say. Who do these people think that they are? Who do the people that want to judge us for preaching the word of God, who do they think that they are when we're standing with the Lord? And when you're standing against us, when we're preaching the word of God, by the way, you're standing against the Lord. And when Goliath was standing against David here, he wasn't just standing against David. He was standing against the Lord. Look at verse number 44. Look at verse 44. It says, "And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Notice the threats, right? Verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." This is an epic story. Never gets old. Verse 47. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." Notice, David's not afraid of Goliath. David's not giving in to all of Goliath's demands. Rather, he's telling Goliath what's going to happen because he's standing against God. And David's running to fight this guy, destroys him. Then he's running to go get a sword and to cut off his head. He actually has zeal. He's actually fired up to be fighting the battles of the Lord and actually showing a good example to the children of Israel, just like we should be showing a good example that, no, you don't just capitulate to bullies. You say no to them. You don't just give in to what they want. You fight them. You run to fight them. And you know what? Maybe some Christians need to take the sword of the Word of God and proverbially start cutting off some heads, right? And maybe people will fear God again. Right. Maybe it'll show a good example to the next generation of Christians that, hey, this old generation that failed, that let the Sodomites take over our country, that's not how you want to be. No, you want to be like King David that runs to the battle, that runs to fight Goliath, that destroys him and runs to cut off his head. That's how we should be. Last point here. Why is it that we will not shut up? Number one, because we fear God. Number two, because we love people. Number three, because we want to be a good example to our children. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 9. Ezekiel chapter number 9. Number four, the reason why we're not going to shut up is because I believe that God will be merciful to those that don't shut up. I believe that God will look down on our church and churches that still preach the word of God, and I believe that he will be more merciful to us if we don't shut up about it. Why do I say that? Ezekiel chapter number 9, look at verse 4. Now, the context of this, Ezekiel's having a vision, and God is about to judge Jerusalem, and he's showing him this judgment in a vision. And look at verse number 4. It says this, "And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." So this, who I presume to be an angel, I don't know if I'm wrong about that, tell me after the service. In this vision, who I presume to be an angel, God's telling this angel to go through the city and to put a mark on the foreheads of every single person that's sighing and crying about the abominations that's happening in Jerusalem. Now, when I think about sighing and crying, it's like they're seeing these abominations and they're just like, oh, they're crying. They're just like, oh, it's gross. It's bad. And that's how we should be too. We should be the same way. You know, when I first got married to my wife, I think she kind of was like a little surprised at how openly I sigh and cry when I see sodomites in public, you know? And it got to the point where, like, you know, if I'm in a grocery line and there's a sodomite that's checking it out, I'm like, we're going to another line. Because I cannot contain my sighing and my crying when I see them. It's gross. It's disgusting. And when God is judging a nation, when he was doing it in this vision here, You know, this angel was marking all the people that were still grossed out by it, that were still disgusted by the adultery of their nation, that were still disgusted by the false religion of their nation, that were still disgusted by the sodomites in their nation. And they marked their forehead when they were sighing and crying. Now look what happened. Look at verse number 5. We'll read verse 5 through 11. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city is full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou commanded me. Notice how God is so angry at this nation for all the abominations that's going on, for all the perverseness that's going in the land, and he is destroying these people in this vision. I mean, he's slaying young, old, man, woman. He is very angry. But notice who he's sparing. He's sparing those that have the mark on their foreheads. And why do they have that mark? Because they sighed and cried at the abominations that was going on. And what that tells me is that even if we can never change the laws in America, which I don't think we ever will, I think America is a sinking ship. I think it's a nation in decline. Just like Rome, just like Greece, this nation is going down the tubes. There's no hope for America. You know who there's hope for, though? Us. You know who there's hope for? Christians. And instead of talking about how, oh, we need to go vote for this Zionist, this repent of your sins person for office and get him into office, why don't you just sigh and cry every time you see these faggots? Why don't you just every single time you see these faggots outside, you're at least disgusted inside? And at least teach your children to be disgusted by it. And when you see him at the grocery store, say, oh, gross. I heard a funny story by Pastor Anderson where some faggot came up to him and said, hey, do you want to sign this petition for the LGBT or whatever? And he's like, oh, gross, It's like, that's how we should react. That is how we should react. And I will. I will keep doing that. Because when God judges America, I at least want him to mark Steadfast Baptist Church and say, hey, you know, these people were surrounded by sodomites for a year straight, but at least they sighed and cried about it. Don't ever get desensitized to this. Don't ever think that this is normal. Don't ever stop having real love for people and having a love that is dissimulated, a love that is fake, and saying that you love everyone. It's impossible. Don't ever stop fearing the Lord and start fearing these people or start fearing the government or start fearing Facebook and Google and YouTube. No, just fear God. Fear God, love people, set a good example for your children, and sigh and cry at all the abominations of our nation. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for your word. I pray that you please, just during this month of June, as our nation celebrates this wicked abomination, I pray that you please have mercy on our church, you'd have mercy on Christians, and that you'd help us to have the right attitude towards this month, towards these sodomites. God, I pray that every single sodomite would be destroyed. I pray that our protesters outside would be destroyed, Lord. Pray that you would please, Lord, you've seen what these people are saying to our children. You've seen, Lord, what these people are saying to our pastor, to his family. You know the things that they're planning. You know the violence that's in their heart. I pray that you'd please just avenge us, Lord. Help us, God. Give us grace and mercy. And please help every single person in here to have the right attitude during this month. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for the message, Brother Dylan. With that, let's go ahead and sing one more song before we head home. You'll take out your hymnal to 413. Stand up for Jesus. And for this song, I would like to ask everybody to stand up. It's about time that Christians take a stand for the Word of God. 414, stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, for to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on to prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Well, let's close it there and on a good note. Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.